Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ wept three times that we know of in Holy Scripture. The very familiar one at the grave of Lazarus. Today's gospel lesson as he approaches Jerusalem on that Holy Week. And then during this passion, the crucifixion, as he cried out about being forsaken by God, his weeping is proof of his humanity, that Jesus in the flesh has tears to actually cry. What was the cause of Jesus' lament? The first was his indignation over death and what death had brought to man. Then, as we heard today, it is the rejection of Jerusalem, the rejection of God's own people, of his glorious day of visitation, of the things that actually bring and make for peace. And then finally, being forsaken by the Father. The fruits of sin. Sin had brought death. Sin had created hardened hearts which refused God's word and our Lord's gracious visitation. Sin had required the Son of God to take on the just punishment meant for sinners, that is, separation from God. Sin had required him to stand in the place of sinners who deserved death and who rejected the word themselves. These things teach us about our Lord Jesus, that our Lord is compassionate, that he knows our weakness, he knows our frailty, he knows our situation, he knows how death was not meant to be, but how mankind, by the fruit of the forbidden tree, traded life for death, freedom in holiness for bondage to sin, and the lordship of a loving God for the tyranny of a hateful devil. That the same loving God who is Christ loves and serves by visiting in grace. That he knows how his word brings forgiveness and life and salvation, and yet he knows also how the sinful nature will resist the grace of God and seek to reject it. He desires all men to be saved. And so even after being rejected, he takes sin upon himself and bears the full curse, the full punishment of sin for the sake of sinners who broke God's law. Throughout the whole Bible, we get a sense of how long-suffering God is. He is patient, not wanting anyone to be lost. As creation was falling apart and sinful men were progressing on this earth, God sent Noah as a preacher of righteousness, as a prophet, with a word of warning that took 120 years to come to fruition. 120 years of calls to repentance before the flood. It was the same for future people in the Old Testament, that God was patient with them. That God would indeed send preachers of righteousness. He would send prophets to warn the people. After many years, however, of rejection of this word of the Lord, the nations rejecting the prophets, our God himself sent pagan kings, fueled by their greed for power and possessions, to conquer his own people. Because his own people had forgotten his promises and moved on to their own works. Their own alliances with the world, their own means of defense for their security and comfort. But none of that worked against God's ordained pagan armies meant to capture and issue divine chastisement upon the stubborn Israelites. So there was Babylon and Assyria. That numerous warnings went unheeded, and the result was that God took away that which he had given. God took away the idols that the people had created out of the gifts of the creation of God. Our gospel lesson this morning stands in the same stream of how God acts towards his people. That he is patient and long-suffering. That Christ's prophecy about Jerusalem being destroyed and not one stone being left upon another would wait another 40 years or so to take place. But that once again, a pagan force, this time the Roman army, would utterly level all that the supposed people of God had revered. Their city, their way of life, destroyed. Their temple, their way of worship, toppled. Their future, so secure in their own thoughts, wiped out. That Jesus' word is truth. And what our Lord says happens. That it may take some time, but it always comes to happen and comes to pass at the perfect time set by our Lord. The gospel lesson happens as Jesus is making his last entrance into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry that we hear about, Palm Sunday. He stops to lament, to weep over Jerusalem, that they have missed his visitation, that they didn't really know what made for peace, what delivered peace to them. Their rulers had thought that their agreements and plotting with the Romans and so forth would preserve their earthly peace. Their religious leaders had taught that their works would preserve their eternal peace. They were wrong on both accounts. That here Jesus first deals with their false earthly peace, predicting the fall of Jerusalem in the year of our Lord 70. But then Jesus deals with their false eternal peace by driving out the moneylenders from the temple. Now, last week we heard about God and money. And in a few more weeks we will hear about that familiar passage which says you cannot serve God and mammon, money. But the Jews of Christ's day had tried. The temple was about profit, not the prophet as the one given a word from God to teach, but profit as in ripping off their fellow Jews in exchange rates, demanding certain coinage being used to purchase the required sacrifices. And then on top of that, the most heretical thing, the people were taught to think themselves that they were righteous in themselves by these very acts of sacrifice, which they would purchase at exorbitant rates. But Jesus settled the matter. As here, for the second time, he cleans out the temple of this covetous, greedy, thieving, and idolatrous practice. Our Lord acts. Their idols in earthly security had been prophesied against. Jerusalem would fall. The Romans would do it. Their idolatrous trust in money and their works was also smashed as our Lord drove them from the temple. Our Lord had been patient, long-suffering, but now, as in the days of the past, it was time to crush them by the law. And yet this is not our Lord being loveless. That everything Christ does is love. That here his love was enough to speak harsh words about idols and false trust. How many today could master such a kind of love in front of powerful people? Much less how many today could muster such a love amongst family or friends or co-workers? That what kind of love is it that solely considers the blessing and benefit to the other person greater than its own personal security and comfort for the self? It is Christ's kind of love. It is the very love that we Christians are born of. It is the very love that we Christians are to live in throughout our lives. Jesus, as he's clearing out the temple, declares from the scriptures that his house is to be a house of prayer. But this is greater than just prayers, it is worship. It is to be a house of faithfulness. This is why then he stays put in the temple and teaches there. That he is not just praying, but he's teaching the word. He's handing over the word of truth. All of that peace-seeking that had been done by earthly means or trust in themselves was absolutely and utterly misplaced. The things that made for peace, true peace, were happening right there in front of them as Jesus was preaching and Jesus was teaching. Because the peace of Jesus surpasses all understanding. All of that false peace-seeking was not helping, but reaping judgment from God. And none of that would compare to the visitation and the peace of what Christ had come into Jerusalem this last time for, his own crucifixion, his own sacrifice, the atonement. That the peace with God that Christ Jesus earns was what he was there for that week. It was about what the temple was supposed to be about, what the temple was supposed to point towards. It was what his teaching was all about. It was about a peace that is established between sinful and rebellious creatures and their holy God. It was a peace that would be made by the blood of God himself. That his tears speak of the humanity of Christ, so also his blood speaks of his humanity, but the peace that he makes, the peace that he earns for the whole world, speaks of his divinity. It is a beautiful thing. Amongst all the warning of this text, the judgment, the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the lament over the hard-hearted ones who had plugged their ears to the gracious words of peace that God had spoke to them, the judgment of having those ears to hear finally being removed, the judgment of removing the filth that was happening in the temple, that there Jesus remains and teaches. And because our God is faithful, where the word is being taught, God had gathered people to hear. And it says they were diligently listening. So many of them diligently listening to Jesus' teaching that the murderous planners of Jesus' death halted in their plan. That they weren't patient in their judgment like God is. God's patience is motivated by his love. But instead, their patience was only motivated out of their fear of others. Still, there were those crowds that were hanging on Jesus' every word. That he wasn't declaring some kind of false peace of the Jews, the peace that Jeremiah the prophet had preached against. He was preaching repentance and faith that the kingdom of God had come, then the Spirit was indeed working because they were listening and they were hearing. Our Lord desired their salvation. Now today, you are here. Are you hearing? Do you know what makes for peace? Is your peace found in any of the stuff you try to make happen on your own? Is your peace found in being an American and the earthly situation that you find yourself in? Is your peace found in your works, your good deeds? Those things do not bring true and lasting peace. Have you, like the Jews before you, come to make idols of such things? Something to trust in, a false trust. Idols don't bring true peace. Christ Jesus makes for true peace. Christ Jesus makes for your true peace. And today is a day of visitation. Do you know how Christ Jesus this day is visiting you? that as he taught his word, so today he also sends forth his word, that you would listen intently and hang on it, like those crowds of old. As he encouraged prayer, he has promised to listen to with a loving and gracious ear to our prayers this day. As he would go on that week to give his body and shed his blood, so today he visits by the very same body and blood that which achieved peace with God has come today. And his goal has not changed. That God, our God, Jesus, still desires the salvation of every man. That God desires to be your only God, your only trusted one. Our God desires that you be saved, and others too. That's why our God comes and he tears down your idols, why he is long-suffering, has patience with you, but continues to bring you his word along the way. If you have heard this today, God's peace be upon you. That Christ Jesus' coming today is proof that God is still patient and loving toward you. And may the Spirit of our God, who gives every gift, may he grant you repentance and trust in Christ Jesus, who is God, who is Lord. And may you be blessed by the same Spirit to hang on every word and teaching of our Lord, because those very words are those that bring life. Those very words are those which deliver true peace. Those are the very words of God's gracious visitation to you right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.